Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
They've been resting all day. Let's go. Now that it's dark, let's go to the tomb. They could have gone at 6:30 at night to the tomb, seen the angel. What are you looking for? The living among the dead. It doesn't make sense. You see what I'm saying? But again, the Catholic Church has informed us that it's on Easter morning and because that's pretty and we all get a three-day weekend. The truth is, we have no idea, okay? Jesus was in the earth for 3 days and three nights, gang. You can trust it. See, why is it a big deal? It's a big deal because it shows us that God's word is accurate.
Everything in God's word is perfectly true and accurate. Whenever it seems like there's any contradiction, it can be proven true if you dig a little deeper into context and language. Pastor Michael is going to show you some examples today of what seem like contradictions actually being true. The best way to prove Scripture true for yourself is simple. Read it. Spend time in prayer as you study it. Get to know God and His Word more every day, and you'll see how everything in it is, in fact, 100% true. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of Luke chapter 23 as he continues his message, Not a Closet Jesus Fan.
He was from Arimathea, Judean town. He was looking forward to the kingdom of God. Now, literally, that means that he was looking for the Messiah to come, and I think he believed that Jesus was that Messiah. We talk a lot about that here at the Alpine Chapel, but having our eyes on eternity, not just this life, to have our minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things. This is what it means. Someone who doesn't live in the closet, but they're out and they're proud of Jesus, unashamed, they're someone that they're always thinking about the future. They're thinking about heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there. In other words, gang, if you're a Christian, this ain't your home. It's just not your home. Amen? We're pilgrims. Like, put the little hat on, go shoot a turkey. You're a pilgrim, dude. You are walking through. Just traveling through. One of my favorite singers is a guy named Keith Green. He died in 1982, Christian guy. Awesome. And he writes this song. He wrote a song. And in concert, he would talk about the song, and he says this. He said, you know, the Bible tells us that God created all the beauty that you see in 6 days. And it's obviously a beautiful earth that we live on. And it says that he created it in 6 days. And then it says that Jesus told his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. And he said that 2,000 years ago. So Keith Green would say, if he created this beautiful world and all of its beauty in 6 days, and he's been working on my place for 2,000 years, dude, this is what he would say, it's like living in a garbage can compared to what's going on up there. You know, we hear, right, oh, the heaven's going to have streets of gold. Like, that's going to be impressive. You know what I mean? Like what we're walking on or driving on. Telluride, it's so funny. You see people come, I mean, all of us. You walk down Main Street and there's people smiling with the hills in the background and they're taking pictures, right? Everybody does it. I've done it. I've taken people's pictures. Like, hey, can I take that for you? And, oh, thank you. Everybody does it. You know what I've never seen, dude? I've never seen somebody taking a picture of the asphalt. Like, oh, I'm in Telluride. Look at the asphalt. Look at these awesome potholes. And they're taking pictures, right? No one does that. They take pictures of the mountain. It's the same when you get to heaven, dude. No one's going to give a flying ripperoo about streets of gold. It's just a way to say heaven's going to freaking blow your mind. It's going to blow your face off. Eyes on eternity, okay? Fourth and last thing is this, nothing but the best. The Bible says that they wrapped Jesus in fine linen and they put him in a new tomb that no one else had ever used. Fine linen, very interesting when you do the research on that wording there, you find that it's the exact same cloth that the high priest would wear on Yom Kippur, one day a year when he would go into the Holy of Holies and present the blood sacrifice for all the people's sins. The high priest would wear this word that's used for fine linen. Pretty cool when you think about them wrapping Jesus, our high priest, as Hebrews tells us. Amen? So I just love that. Anyway, that was cool. But it says that they placed him in a tomb that's never been used before. Back then, they would carve out of a rock or whatever, and they would have these holes in there. And they would put bodies into the holes, head first, feet out, and you could put a bunch of bodies in one tomb. And they would allow the bodies to decay, just to be gross about it here for a second. They would allow them to decay, and then they would pull the body out after like 18 months or so, and they would crush the bones down, and they would put them in these little boxes called ossuary boxes and give it to the family. okay? And there's a lot of teaching I could do on that. I've talked about it before when the guy came to Jesus and he said, I'd follow you, Jesus, but I gotta bury my father first. And how really, in the Jewish context, that guy's dad was probably already dead. He was just waiting for his dad's bones to decay so that they could put it in the ossuary. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me. But anyway, all that to say, tombs would be used by many, many people after they got the body out of there. We're told specifically here, no one had ever been laid in this tomb. That's pretty special. What does that mean? Matter of fact, most Bible scholars believe that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man and was probably going to save that tomb for himself. And yet he gave it to Jesus. He gave his very, very best. I love that. Do you know that the Romans, when a criminal was condemned to death, the Romans would take the body and then they would go outside of town and they would heap it on a pile on the garbage dump and burn it, because you were not allowed the right to a proper burial if you were condemned as being a criminal. So the fact that Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate, gets permission and takes the body and wraps it carefully and puts it in this brand new thing, it's a neat way of God preserving his son's body. I think it's pretty cool. So anyway, be all that as it may, they gave their very best. They weren't ashamed to go to Pilate and request this. I could give you a lot of scripture on this. I'll give you just a few very, very quick about giving your best to the Lord. Because a person, gang, listen first, a person who is not living in the closet for Jesus, but out and open and seen, is a person who gives God their very best, not their second best. So here's all these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, do all for the glory of God. Ever heard that one? You know what the word all means? It means all. Good. My wife knew. All right. Colossians 3:23, work at whatever you do with all your heart. In other words, whatever you do, I don't care if you're a gardener. Dude, you rip those plants up, man. You plant those seeds for Jesus, man. Let me tell you something. You don't go to work. This may be new to you. You don't go to work just to earn a paycheck. Did you know that? If you're a child of God, a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ, you go to work to be an ambassador, the Bible says, to represent the master wherever he's planted you. Amen? I mean, listen, I'm looking around the room and I know some of you guys. I got a photographer here. I got a real estate guy over here. I think you told me you drive the Grey Goose. Is that right? So, dude, you don't do those things just to earn money. You do everything for the glory of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? See, again, we don't just pay certain people to do it for us. The body of Jesus Christ is meant to be those that do all for God. We give him our best in everything. All right, 3:17 says, we are to do it all in the name of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we are to run in such a way as to get the prize, and not like someone running aimlessly. Okay, so let me give you an example. We have the Imogene run that's going to happen this summer. People start, I think, in Ouray, and they run over the deal to here. Dude, I ain't ever doing that. That's not happening, man. Because I'd be puking, and I couldn't do it. But if I did do it, honest to God, if I did, someone's like, come on, Pastor Mike, I would train for it. But dude, I wouldn't be training to win it. I got other things to go. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if I could finish it, it would be an act of Jesus Christ. If I could just finish it. And that would be my goal. I'm way too old now that I'm 24. I'm way too old. I'm just kidding. Anyway, you with me here? But that's not how I run my race for Jesus. I want to win, dude. I want to win. I definitely want to beat you guys. Just kidding. Actually, no, I'm not kidding. I want to win this bad boy. And that's what Paul's talking about. Man, you give it your best. You give everything that you do. We give to Jesus. And listen, somebody who is not a closet Jesus fan, they want to be seen, okay? And that's what this adds up to, seen. Your standing with God and others is great. People see you. You exit systems. You excuse yourself from systems that are anti-Jesus. Your eyes are on eternity, and it's nothing but the best for the Lord. That's someone who doesn't live in the closet. Amen? Now, this would be a great place to stop the sermon. And normally I would, but I got another 15 minutes. And I promise you, you don't want me to stop, because this is what I'm so excited to share with you, man. If you're not excited, just keep it to yourself. I'm really excited about these last three verses and what they triggered in my mind. Watch this. Verse 54. It was the preparation day. Everybody say preparation day.
Preparation day.
Cool. On camera, that sounded like preparation H, but we said day. All right. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed, and then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment, okay? Three verses don't seem very important, whatever. Let me just say this, gang. Here at the Alpine Chapel, I talk a lot, and I know it drives people crazy, but I talk a lot about the validity of this book right here. And the reason I talk so much about the Bible being accurate and the Bible being without error and the Bible being authoritative is because we have a culture right now that is attacking this book. And they're saying, we like this part, but we don't like this part. And we believe this part, but we don't believe this part. And they're trying to shoot holes in this. And so we have a lot of Christians that are sort of biblically illiterate. We don't really know the word very well because we don't read it very much. And so what happens is we're getting a little nervous about our faith, and we're getting more and more people that are sort of living in the closet. Okay? Because of these supposed contradictions. And so many, many times here, as a pastor of the Alpine Chapel, I love God's word, and I try to point out every single time, this is a book you can put your life in. You can trust it. It's accurate. Okay? You with me? Now, these passages here is one of the places where people say there's contradiction. You can't trust the Bible, there's contradictions. Let me show it to you. This particular passage that I just read, these three verses, there's an order there. Now, I want to point it out because you got to see it. First of all, Joseph places Jesus' body in the tomb. It was preparation day. The Sabbath was about to begin, okay? The women observed how it happened. Then they returned and they made spices, or some translations say perfumes, for the body of Jesus. And then it says they rested on the Sabbath. Everybody see that? See the progression? They do the perfumes and stuff, and then they rested on the Sabbath, okay? Now, look at Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they could go and anoint him. Now follow this. I just read to you in Luke where it said they prepared the spices and then they rested on the Sabbath, but Mark 16 says, when the Sabbath was over. Does anybody else see a contradiction there? Either they made the spices before and rested, or they did it after the Sabbath. Now you might say, well, it's not really that big of a deal. You know, we just believe Jesus and I have faith and it's all groovy and who cares about those little things? Dude, they're a big honking deal. When people say, I can't trust the Bible because of these little stupid things in there that seem to be contradictory. Okay? Now, stick with me here, okay? Because I want to show you the Bible doesn't contradict itself. What's going on here? But to explain it really good, I have to read to you Matthew chapter 12. This is earlier in Jesus' ministry. Some guys approach him. Listen to this. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered them, it's an evil and adulterous generation that demands a sign, but no sign is going to be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. This is what happens. They're like, Jesus, perform a trick. If you think you're the Messiah, you think you're God's Son, prove it to us. Come on, do a trick. And Jesus is like, dude, you're evil. Let me tell you what, one trick I'll do for you, one sign. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so too I will be buried dead 3 days and three nights, okay? Now, here's the problem. Second contradiction, okay? Here's the problem. This Friday is Good Friday. Jesus, we know, gave up his spirit at 3 p.m. We know that. Good Friday. Then Sunday morning is Easter. I don't care what kind of mathematician you are. If you're doing that new math, I don't know. There ain't no way you get 3 days and three nights between Friday at 3 and Sunday morning. I don't care how you do it. So I looked it up, right? All these awesome Bible teachers that are way smarter than me, they really are. But I'm looking at them, all of them say the same thing. Well, you know, Friday, part of Friday, from 3 o'clock to sundown, that's part of Friday. And we know, by the way, the Jewish calendar, it's from sundown at night, is beginning of the day, to the next sundown. Ours is the Roman calendar. We start at midnight and go to midnight. But not them. They go from sundown to sundown. You can find it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. At the very beginning, God created evening and day, first day. So that's why the Jews look at it starting at evening, okay? I'm just going to go there. But here's the deal. Find it. So I look at all these Bible scholars. They're like, well, Friday's part of a day, and then all day Saturday, and then just a part of Sunday, that's 3 days. Okay, if that really is 3 days, I don't see that. It's definitely not three nights, okay? Gang, this is a huge honking mama hairy deal because Jesus said, I'm only going to give you one sign. This is the only sign I'm going to give you. 3 days, three nights. And yet any Christian I talk to, I don't care how long they've been walking with the Lord, you ask them this question, how do you get 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning? They all say the same thing. Well, part of Friday and I guess all day Saturday. I don't really know, but who cares? You know, I just believe he came out of the tomb. Well, dude, it doesn't make us look good. And we got a world trying to shoot holes in this thing. So I'm about to share something with you that is so encouraging to me. I can't wait. And I hope you guys think this is great, but here we go. Got just a few more minutes, 8 minutes. You ready? About to blow your face off with a lot of scripture. Get ready. John 19:31. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. Okay, now listen. This is why the Catholics tell us that we have Good Friday, because the regular Sabbath was Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Make sense? So we can't have them hanging on the Sabbath day, so we're going to break their legs so that they suffocate and they die. But they got the Jesus, and he was already dead, and they poked the spear in his side. We didn't talk about all that, okay? So here's the deal. This is why we have Good Friday, but you don't get 3 days and three nights from Good Friday. Doesn't make sense. Notice at the end of that scripture, put it up, John 19:31, for that Sabbath was a special day. Everybody see that? Some other translations, King James and stuff, it'll say that Sabbath was a high day. Now, all my life, I've read this scripture, gone one in one ear, out the other ear. I never understood. I thought, oh yeah, every Sabbath is a special day. That's true, and it's not true. There are certain high days. First of all, let me tell you that. See how it says it was preparation day. You got to know what that was. Sabbath day, which was always Saturday, right? Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. It's Saturday. Sabbath day, the day before Friday, was called preparation day. You know why? It's really incredible. People would prepare stuff. There you go. I lived with Seventh-day Adventists for a year and a half on a bus, and every Friday they would make all the dinner for Saturday so that they didn't have to work on Saturday. They would do the dishes, everything. And on Saturday, they wouldn't do the dish. They'd eat, but they'd just leave it, and they'd clean it up the next day. But preparation day was the day you went to the market and bought the stuff. You made it and everything on preparation day. You with me? Okay? I know this seems boring for a minute, but you guys, it's going to change the way you look at the Bible if you'll stick with me here. It says, after preparation day, it was the Sabbath, a special or a high day. Okay? Okay, well, what in the world does that mean? I'm glad you asked. You ready? Leviticus chapter 23. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I'm having this argument with this guy in my dream, and I'm writing all this down, and then I found this, you guys. It's so cool. Leviticus chapter 23 describes there are seven more Sabbaths than I knew about. If you have 52 weeks in a year and every Saturday is a Sabbath, how many Sabbaths do you have? 52, right. But Leviticus 23 says there's actually seven more. There's seven high Sabbath days, and they're what we call roaming holidays. So for instance, Valentine's Day, we celebrate on February 14th every year. If it's a Friday, it's great. If it's a Tuesday, it's great. It roams. It could be any day of the week. Does that make sense? But Thanksgiving's always on a Thursday. Christmas, that's a roaming holiday, 25th. It could be a Monday, it could be a Sunday, doesn't matter. The same with these seven extra high days. They were roaming holidays. And Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6 says this, the festival of unleavened bread was to be celebrated on exactly the 15th day of the first month. You say, who cares? Well, very interesting, because we're also told that Passover is on the 14th day of the first month. And we know because of what the Gospels teach us that Passover is the day that Jesus died. So that means that the day after Jesus died was one of these special high days. Are you guys with me here? So seven times a year, a Jew would get two Sabbaths in the same week. One was always on Saturday, the regular Sabbath, and then these high days could be on Monday, whatever. You guys following me here? Now, first of all, Tuesday, the 13th, this is the day before Passover. At sundown begins Passover. That's their day. Jesus and the boys go into the upper room. They have what we call the Last Supper, and they share it. Judas betrays him, runs out. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Jesus is arrested at midnight. He waits all night long. And then at daybreak on what we would call Wednesday, go ahead and put that up, the 14th, the trial begins with the Sanhedrin. Then all these are very close in proximity. You get Pilate and then Herod and then back to Pilate. And all of this stuff happens. At 9 o'clock, he takes the Via Dolorosa up. They crucify him at 9 o'clock between two thieves. At noon, the sky becomes dark, and at 3 o'clock, he gives up his spirit and he dies. Between 3 and 6, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus have to take the body and get it into the tomb. Why? Because the next day, Thursday, is the 15th, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a Sabbath day. So they're working to get him in there. Now you got Thursday. This is a special day. It's a high day. No work can be done on this day. Women cannot be preparing spices. It can't happen. You with me? Now, at sundown that night, we start Friday the 16th. Go ahead to the next one. That is what's the normal preparation day for the Saturday regular Sabbath. Work can be done. The women can go to the market, buy all the spices, buy the perfume, get it all ready and everything. And that's how the women, they can purchase the spices on this day. In Mark 16:1, when it says that they did that after the Sabbath, because it was after the Sabbath, it was after the high Sabbath. And Luke 23 says that they could rest on the next day, which was the Sabbath. Here's my point. No contradiction. Are you with me? That's not a contradiction. Very provable that there was two Sabbaths that week. It all totally makes sense. Are you with me? Okay. Now, you say, well, Michael, who cares? What do you mean, who cares? This is everything. Jesus said, I'm only going to give you one sign. So what does it mean? It means this. Here it comes. All right, there it is. Wednesday to Thursday, that's the first day and the first night. Thursday to Friday, that's the second day and the second night. Friday to Saturday, the third day, the third night. What Jesus said, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, absolutely came true. It was true. It's according to scripture. I'm not trying to stretch anything. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust this book. You just, sometimes you got to do a little bit more study, and we don't want to do that. But the truth is, he was in there for 3 days and three nights. Okay, now here's just one other little tidbit I want to throw out there. Is that we love to have our sunrise service on Easter morning. We even sang about it in one of the lines today, that it's the dawn. But we have no proof in the Bible that it happened right as the sun went. That would be beautiful. The sun comes up and the stone rolls away and it's right Easter morning. But the truth is, the Bible tells us that the women went to the tomb while it was yet dark. So that means that they could have gone to the tomb, and I believe they did, on what we would call Saturday night. As soon as sun went down, they've got it all prepared. They've been resting all day. Let's go. Now that it's dark, let's go to the tomb. They could have gone at 6:30 at night to the tomb, seen the angel. What are you looking for? The living among the dead. It doesn't make sense. You see what I'm saying? But again, the Catholic Church has informed us that it's on Easter morning and because that's pretty and we all get a three-day weekend. The truth is, we have no idea, okay? Jesus was in the earth for 3 days and three nights, gang. You can trust it. Say, why is it a big deal? It's a big deal because it shows us that God's word is accurate, that it's trustworthy. You can put your life in this book. Gang, you and I, we don't have to be ashamed to call ourselves Christians. Well, why do you believe that? I don't totally know. The Bible says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us.
Well, no one's really asking me about the Friday to Sunday thing. I never really thought about it until I came to church today.
Okay, maybe that's true, but now you're ready if they do. One last thing, and I'm all done, guys. In Matthew 28:1, it says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that's probably his mom, went to view the tomb. Interesting to me, the word Sabbath there is a Greek word sabbaton. 100% of the time when that word is used, sabbaton, it is plural. That scripture, properly translated, says this, after the Sabbaths, as the first day of the week of the dawning. You with me? It's not just Sabbath, but it makes sense. Why is it plural? Just one Sabbath, and they did it, and they didn't look at Leviticus 23. Gang, you can trust God's word. You got nothing to be ashamed of. May you and I be men and women. I don't care what you've been before you came here today. Man, God is quick to forgive me of all the stupid things I say and do. Forget all the past, man. From this moment on, may you and I go and be the light that God's called us to be in our community, wherever you live. Go back home, man. You got nothing to be ashamed of. Come out of the closet spiritually. Amen. I love you guys.
You've been listening to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft. Pastor Michael has more to share from the Gospel of Luke, so be sure to join us again. In the meantime, you can learn more about the Burning Hearts Radio Ministry by visiting our website, thealpinechapel.com. Once there, you'll be introduced to the church behind this ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. We'd love to have you join us for worship. We meet together to learn from God's Word and spend time praising His name. It's an incredible time of fellowship. So if you're in the area, make plans to join us Saturday at 6 p.m. or Sunday at 9 a.m. You'll find all the information you need, including directions, at thealpinechapel.com. If you're not in the area, you can still be part of our Sunday morning worship. We're streaming this service live, right from our website, as well as on Facebook. And speaking of Facebook, come follow our page for all the latest updates and event invitations. You can follow the link at our website or just search for the Alpine Chapel. If you ever have any questions about what you heard on Burning Hearts or would like to ask us to pray with you, please don't hesitate to get in touch. You can send us a message on Facebook or just visit the contact page at thealpinechapel.com. One more time, that's thealpinechapel.com. Well, we've officially come to the end of our time with you today. Place a marker where we've left off in the book of Luke and make plans to join Pastor Michael again next time here on Burning Hearts.